Welcome to the broadcast. Brother Eric John Phelps with you today. Here at 24/7 World Radio, coming from Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, on this beautiful May the 20th, 2024. The broadcast today will concern the real purpose of the attack of Hamas into Israel on October 7th of 2023. And its continuing war, Israel's righteous declaration of war against Hamas, a criminal terrorist organization run by the Pope, even as the Masonic Jewish Labor Zionist and Likud government of Israel is also run by the Pope. We shall see that both factions work together for the calculated ends, which are two. The first is being to have a large-scale regional war in the area that will result in the destruction of the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem and also the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem. Those two Muslim idols need to go in order for the building of the Third Hebrew Temple, which the Pope secretly wants, because the Pope will be the Antichrist, will be the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, to then go down to the Third Hebrew Temple, sit in it, and demand to be worshipped as God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, I've covered this in many broadcasts before in the last 10 years, but I want to make it clear that the purpose of this war, one of them is to destroy those mosques in Jerusalem, because the land on which those mosques sit has been deeded to the papacy in 1993 at the time of the Oslo Accords. And also the second purpose of this war is to deliberately create anti-Jewish fury in America and in Canada, to drive all North American Jews out of the country and back to Israel. And the Jews who will not leave will ultimately be rounded up and sent to the FEMA death camps when the new right comes to power. And when the new right comes to power, it will be, as was Hitler, pro-Arab. This is why Hitler had Haj Min al-Husseini in Berlin for 4 years. And the SS had a little portion of it called the Hansar Brigade that massacred the Orthodox Serbs in Serbia, and they also killed Jews. Hitler and Haji Min al-Husseini, the Sunni Muslim Mufti of Jerusalem, worked together for the destruction of the Jews in Eurasia. We're going to see with the new right that comes to power here, they will be in alliance with Islam, with Sunni Islam in particular. And with that alliance, it will be easy then for the followers of the American Fourth Reich to be anti-Israel, anti-Jew, and hence bring the final destruction of America to the people here in their violation of the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and other portions of Scripture, where I will bless thee, bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so that's found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. That promise to Abraham was to his seed also, later instituted with the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. And so the lessons we learn from the past is when a government persecutes the Jews, the people of that government always suffer. And this is exactly what's happening in Hamas. The government of Hamas, Gaza, has deliberately attacked Israel. The government of Gaza, run by Hamas, deliberately attacked Israel, and so has brought the curse of the Abrahamic covenant upon it, to the destruction of the people of Gaza, the women and children, unfortunately, but that's just how it works. If the women and children are really concerned about all the Israeli bombings, maybe they should deal with the men who started it in the first place, which are the Hamas leaders secretly working for the Pope. We have to realize that people in Gaza are nothing but fodder to be used in the greater purposes of the papacy for the building of the third Hebrew temple and to drive the Jews of America into Israel. These are the two purposes of the attack of Hamas out of Gaza into Israel, the resultant righteous declaration of war against Hamas by Israel, because they started it. Hamas started it with Gaza. And to the end of these two great ends, which, as we shall see, the leader of Hamas in Qatar, who is Ismail Hayana, a billionaire living in Doha, the high capital city of Qatar, worked in conjunction with Benjamin Netanyahu in the attack into Israel on October 7th, the Battle of Lepanto. The Battle of Lepanto, that when the Knights of Malta defeated the Muslims on October 7th, what was it, in the 1500s, Battle of Lepanto. We'll cover that a little bit. That's why they chose October 7th. So, I wish to first of all review the Abrahamic Covenant with you, dear listeners, so that you can see this eternal, everlasting covenant is still in full force and effect right now. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we have the pre-incarnate Son of God speaking to Abram. And we read in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee." Starts out with a land promise. Whenever you think of the Abrahamic covenant, always think of the land promise. It's a promise of land to a certain racial people. It has nothing to do with their religion. They are the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 sons composing, being the fathers of the 12 tribes. It is a racial promise. It is not a religious promise. "Unto a land that I will show thee, I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee." Now, he just doesn't mean Abraham, but it means his progeny. It means his offspring that are going to compose this nation that will spring from the loins of Abraham. This is just not to Abram. It's to his physical racial descendants, and we shall later learn through Isaac and through Jacob and then through the 12 sons. Verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's the first promise of the coming Abrahamic covenant. It's a land promise given to the descendants of Abram. Genesis 15 is the record of the Abrahamic covenant. It is the everlasting covenant that the Lord has instituted with Abram, later to be renamed Abraham, and his physical seed through Isaac and Jacob. Not Ishmael, not with Esau, but with Isaac and Jacob. Ishmael and Esau are the Arab peoples. Isaac and Jacob are the Jewish peoples, two racial distinctive peoples. The Arab peoples through Ishmael and Esau have no promise to the land. That land does not belong to them. It belongs to the physical racial descendants of Abram, hence Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob and 12 tribes. Period, according to the Abrahamic covenant. So we read here, verse 1 through 21. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, Adonai Elohim, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, Eliezer is not of my seed. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. By this time, Ishmael is been born. So he says, But he that shall come forth, he says, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Ishmael shall not be thine heir. Ishmael through Hagar is not going to be your heir, Abram. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. This is primarily a land promise given to the racial, physical descendants of Abram through Isaac and Jacob, not Ishmael and Esau. And he said, Lord God, Adonai Elohim. Remember, Adonai is looked upon as God in the Old Testament. And that's what we have in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord Jehovah, Jehovah said unto the Lord Adonai, Sit thou at my right hand. So Adonai is very God the Son, as Jehovah is God the Father in Psalm 110, verse 1. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove of and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, which is going to be Egypt. Ishmael and Esau never went down to Egypt. Their seed never went down to Egypt. These are the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, the racial descendant of Abram through Isaac and Jacob. They're going to go down to Egypt. They're going to be enslaved there for 400 years. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. For in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Of course, that's the pre-incarnate Son of God that's doing that, who's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God manifest in the flesh, and he remembering the very day that he passed between those pieces for Abram, instituting the Abrahamic covenant. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, which is not the Nile River, but it's another river, it's the Brook of Egypt, unto the great river, which is the river Euphrates. So, from a river in Egypt to the great river Euphrates, I've given you all this land, Abram. It's yours. It belongs to your seed, and it belongs to you even if you're not obedient to the Mosaic law. I know the Lord moved him off the land, but he never took it from him. They went into Babylonian captivity for 7 years for their disobedience to the Mosaic law. But the Lord never took the land from them. He took them off the land, but he didn't ever take the land from them. It's still their right to own it and to dwell on it. Verse 19, the Kenites and the Kezanites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So he names all these different peoples. They're living on the land, and I've given you this land that they're presently on. I'm going to move them out. Finally, when your seed after four generations comes in to take it. And the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, the sinfulness of the Amorites has not come to the place where God has to judge the nation and move them off the land or kill them out of the land. So this is the Abrahamic covenant. It's to a specific race of people, a specific seed of Abram through Isaac and Jacob, and it also has to do with a land promise. That land is their land. This means the entire Palestinian quote-unquote conflict where they're claiming right to that land is completely unfounded in the Word of God. They have no right to that land. They never will have right to that land. They are not the chosen people of the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And they have no right to the land, and therefore, if the Arab peoples were going to be obedient to the scripture, which they claim so much reverence for, and which they claim so much reverence for Abram and Abraham, they would willingly move out of that land and give it to the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites coming to that land. But as we shall see, those Arab peoples have no representatives. Those Arab peoples are run by Arab Freemasons who are loyal to the Pope, that constantly incite them to hate the Jew and hate the nation of Israel and hate the land that God gave to the Jews. The Jews being all Jews, all Hebrews being Jews, but not all Jews being Hebrews. As I've covered many times before. And so, the Abrahamic covenant is the big blockade of God against this attitude of today that this land belongs to the Palestinians, quote unquote. And there is no such thing as a Palestinian. The whole Palestinian movement begins in 1964. Before that time, there are no Palestinians. And if there were so-and-so some Palestinians during the Ottoman Empire for some 700 years in the region, the Turks would have killed them. The Turks would have not put up with this Palestinian agitation that Turkey is occupying this land of Israel, and we have a right to this land. If they'd pulled that off with the Turks ruling Israel, the Turkish caliphs would have killed them outright. We now read Genesis 17, where this Abrahamic covenant is to be an everlasting covenant. Genesis 17, verses 1 and following. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord Jehovah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And that perfect means complete, mature, complete. It doesn't mean faultless. Okay? I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. He hasn't made the covenant. He's going to formalize and finalize his covenant now. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. It's in full effect today. Anyone who denies it is a liar and antichrist. Christ came to confirm the promises made to the fathers, Romans 15:8, and one of those promises was the land promised to the nation of Israel, which he did confirm that promise. and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So circumcision of the Hebrew-Jewish Israelites is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Now the Muslims, the Arabs, also practice circumcision, but they do it in vain because they have no right to the Abrahamic covenant. And anybody else, any white Gentiles, most white Gentile nations and white Protestant nations generally practice circumcision, but this is the mistaken belief of replacement theology that the church will replace Israel, and therefore we will also practice circumcision. Only the Hebrew Jewish Israelites by race have a right to circumcise, because only they have a right to the land promised in Genesis 15 and 17. Continuing, verse 12, And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. There it is again, everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So if the Hebrew Jewish Israelites did not practice circumcision on the child and the young sons, the man-child that were born to them, they were to be killed. This is how important the Abrahamic covenant is. Amen. Better do circumcision or you don't have a right to live. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah and Ishmael are the Arabs. And God said, Pardon me, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So now the covenant is going to go from Abraham to Isaac, not to Ishmael. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So God went up. The Lord ascends up into heaven. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. By the way, when you men get circumcised, when you're adults, it's very painful. I had a dear brother in Christ, his name was Tom Penry. I was stationed with him in Germany in the nuclear weapons area, and he was convinced the Lord wanted him to get circumcised. And when he got circumcised, he was in agony for a week or two. Verse 24, and Abram was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, that means they were servants, they were slaves, were circumcised with him. End of chapter. So we have the Abrahamic covenant, and it's given to the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac, and later we will see it's Jacob also. And then to the 12 sons. And that land promised to them, with those boundaries given in Genesis 15, belongs to the Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people by race, period. That land includes Gaza. Gaza is part of Judah, which, if I may make a comment about that, and skipping in my chronological order here, when Ariel Sharon gave Gaza to the Muslims, he sinned a great sin unto the Lord. He suffered for it in his death. He took the land promised to his forefathers and gave it to strangers. But it was done on orders of the Pope, because the Pope and his Jesuits have been planning a justification for a war there, that in the midst of that war, those mosques in Jerusalem must be destroyed, so that a third Hebrew temple can be built. So that's why it was done. That's why Ariel Sharon gave the land away in 2005 to the Muslims, to the Muslim Arabs living there. I'm not saying the word Palestinian. There's no such thing as Palestinians any more than there are Klingons or Romulans or any of that stuff of Star Trek. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. Now, there are two mysteries in Scripture. Actually, there's seven, but we're just going to deal with two of them. The first mystery is the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And by the way, if any of you have a Bible that says he was manifest, or which was manifest, that shows you that your English Bible is translated from a corrupted Greek text, the Westcott and Hort Greek text, and you need to put that English translation on your heresy shelf and get back to the epic English translation from the real scriptures, the real Hebrew and Greek scriptures, and that is the AV 1611 in its present clarified edition of 1769. That's the Bible that God has his blessing upon. That's the Bible that founded America. That's the Bible that the Puritans brought with them. That's the Bible that was promoted by the Puritans. With Lancelot, with the Puritan that John Reynolds, when he opposed, when he encountered King James, says we need a new Bible, an English Bible. That's Puritan effect. And by the way, the Puritans were Calvinistic too. You throw out John Calvin and the Calvinistic Puritans, you don't have Oliver Cromwell, the English Revolution, setting back the power of the papacy. You don't have the American Revolution. You get rid of the AV 1611 Calvinistic Puritanical King James Bible, you get rid of political liberty in America. So we go on now. There is the Lord promised the children of Israel, after they were brought into their land, that if they departed from it, if they departed from the law of Moses, they would be sent into the nations as punishment. We read here in Deuteronomy, or the second law, Deuteronomy 28, 64 through 68. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at evening, thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there thou shalt be sold unto your enemies, for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. This is the pronouncement of this horrible, terrible judgment upon the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people of Israel for their disobedience to the Mosaic law. And this is just a portion of it. You ought to read the whole chapter, chapter 28. If you do this, I'll bless you. And if you do this, I'm going to curse you. Obey and live. Disobey and die. And so we have the first. This is the diaspora, as Moses prophesied of. And we have the beginning of the diaspora with the fall of the Jerusalem temple at the hands of the Babylonians, at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. The end of the Solomon's beautiful temple was at the hand of a savage Babylonian king full of the devil that the Lord used to punish his racial Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people. And so just remember this, my brethren in Christ, especially my white brethren, because my ministry is primarily to you, my people, that if you disobey the word of God, the Lord will use our enemies against us as his vessel, as his instrument of punishment. He's done it many times in the past with Israel, and he's done it many times in the past with the body of Christ, using our enemies as punishment upon us for our disobedience to his word. So the Lord has a use for Satan, at least one of his uses. And here's now Deuteronomy 28. This is the prophecy of the great diaspora as spoken of by Moses, Israel's second greatest prophet, the first greatest prophet being, of course, the one like unto Moses of Deuteronomy 18:18, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the two mysteries that I have introduced you to, the first mystery is the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen on the world, believed on, ascended up in glory, and so on. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It has an end. It has an end. Pilate said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus Christ never said, Why, no, I'm not. He said, Thou sayest, which in the underlying Greek language means affirmative. Nevertheless, and then he goes on to say, To this end was I born, and to this end came I into the world, to bear witness of the truth, that's right, as the king of the Jews. He was born to the end of ruling the nation of Israel as promised in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 and a host of other places. And so he answered in the affirmative, To this end was I born. The end of the mystery of godliness is the Lord Jesus Christ, very God, very man, sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, ruling the world and the nations for 1,000 years. That is the culmination of the mystery of godliness. For that to happen, there has to be a second coming to earth by the same Lord Jesus Christ that was here about 2,000 years ago. And for that to happen, there has to be a third Hebrew temple. Because he warned of what would happen in that third Hebrew temple in Matthew 24, verses 15. So Christ then speaks, after he's already foretold the destruction of the second temple in Matthew 24, He's already told them that armies are going to surround it, and there's not going to be one stone upon another, my disciples. But then as he goes on in his discourse, he talks about another temple that will be in existence. And this temple will be in existence after the destruction of the second temple. How do we know? Because of the context. The context concerns the great tribulation, the time of terrible suffering as has not been since the beginning of the world. So this is the third temple. It's not the second temple he's talking about here. So he says, when verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Now he's talking to his disciples as racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. The church is not in view here. That's after his ascension and the coming of the Spirit of God 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. The church is not in view in Matthew. In Matthew 24, Matthew 25. So he's talking to the disciples as Hebrew, Jewish, racial Israelites. And so this message will also be read during this time in the future that's coming by racial Jews. He says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. The holy place. What's that? The holy place is the temple. It's the Hebrew temple. And the holy place is the first half inside the temple, and the Holy of Holies is the second half. And they're separated by curtains, at least in the second temple. So he talks about when you see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth the prophet Daniel? Let him understand. Let him understand. So Christ is confirming what the Spirit of God wrote through the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12. And then he tells him to flee. And he says in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Greater than World War II? Yep. Greater than what's coming here? That's right. The last 42 months of the 70th week of Daniel is called the Great Tribulation. And had not that been cut short to 42 months, no flesh would have lived through what is coming. And that is the flesh of birds, the flesh of man, the flesh of animals, and the flesh of fish. All flesh would have died had it not been cut short to 42 months, for which the Lord did it for his elect's sake, and namely his elect people of Israel at this time, not the church. Church is not in view. Always look at the context whenever you're reading prophecy. And we're reading now from the greatest Hebrew prophet who ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, King of kings, Lord of lords, King of the Jews, the only potentate. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And he goes on, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, which is the Ark of the Covenant, as we read in Revelation chapter 10. And then shall all the tribes of the earth, those are the 12 tribes of the earth is a nation of Israel here, mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the second coming of Christ. This is the culmination of the mystery of godliness as he will then shortly thereafter establish his millennial kingdom and fulfill all the law and the prophets during that kingdom. This is the fulfillment of the mystery of godliness. To have that happen, there must be a third Hebrew temple in Jerusalem. But here's the, and we also know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read verse 1 and following. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, which is, of course, the appearing. Some people call it the rapture. I call it the appearing, where Christ just calls us out any moment because this is our blessed hope. that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ, also known as the day of the Lord, a time of judgment on earth, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that's the departure of the church out of this world, first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, the church departs, the Spirit of God takes out the body of Christ, and then Satan's man of sin can be manifested, man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. And there's only two sons of perdition in the scripture. One is Judas, and the other is this Antichrist, this beast, who I maintain is the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead to be the beast, the Antichrist. There's only two men in scripture called sons of perdition because they're both possessed by the devil. Judas was possessed by the devil, and this Antichrist, this beast, will be possessed by the devil. And the devil will finally get what he wants for 42 months. Universal worship of all mankind, except the elect, who will have believed the preaching of the 144,000. So verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The temple of God in the time of the 2 Thessalonians had not been destroyed yet. Christ said it would be destroyed. So therefore, this temple of God that the Spirit of God is talking about through the Apostle Paul is a future temple of God after the second temple is destroyed. And it's not your body. It's not the church. That's an invisible temple. He's talking about a physical temple in Jerusalem. Sits in the temple of God, and this is the abomination that maketh desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And we read in Revelation 13, this is when the false prophet, he's a Jew, he's going to put an image of the beast, a statue of the beast, into the third Hebrew temple, and that statue is an abomination, and it will make it the temple desolate, and the one who desolates it, and Daniel's called the desolator, and the desolator is the Antichrist. So for the Antichrist to fulfill his mystery of iniquity, he has to desolate the third Hebrew temple. For the Lord Jesus Christ to come a second time without sin unto salvation, there has to be a third Hebrew temple. So Satan and Christ must have a third Hebrew temple for the fulfillment of each one of their mysteries. The mystery of iniquity for Satan, the mystery of godliness for Christ, has to be a third Hebrew temple. And by the way, the early church believed this. It's only about the 4th century they started denying biblical premillennial teaching of a 1,000-year reign. And the papacy out of Alexandria, the boys that would later be forming the papacy, would start to interpret the Bible allegorically, and they would not really believe in a literal return and a literal rule of Christ. They would be heretical amillennialists. And the papacy has always been amillennial. No 1,000-year reign. So the apostle goes on by the Spirit of God in verse 7 and says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, or restrains will restrain, until he be taken out of the way. See, we do a little clarification of our King James Bible. We don't correct it, but we clarify it. I don't like that word correct anymore. Even though the translators said it can be corrected, I don't want to use that word anymore, because that goes hand in hand with the infidel, higher critics, and Westcott and Hort heretics, and the Bible correctors who were correcting the King James, preferring another English translation that was coming from a corrupted text. So I don't want to use that word. So I'm going to say simply clarification. So, only he who now letteth or restrained will continue to, until he taken out of the way, with the are gathering together unto Christ, and then shall that wicked be revealed, and that's that wicked one. It's a specific individual, the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Well, that happens in Revelation 19. When Christ, with a two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth, kills the beast, he takes the beast, casts him in the lake of fire right then and there, but he destroys the armies with the two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. Christ may very well kill him He's going to consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation 19. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan's great end is to bring the Antichrist to power. How is he going to do this? He's going to have an organization, and it sure enough ain't the Jews, and it sure enough isn't Israel. It's the Roman papacy. It's the international Pax Romana, peace of Rome, peace of the Vatican, quote-unquote, that he rules all the nations of the world, enforcing his temporal power with his dictators and keeping the dictators in place with his intelligence community. And if they want to get out of order, like that particular president of Croatia a couple weeks ago, they'll kill him with their intelligence communities and put somebody else there. That's how it works, folks. There's no random assassination of leaders. That's all nonsense. It's all calculated and planned by the Pope's international intelligence community. To maintain the temporal power and the policies of the papacy for all the nations. After the working of Satan, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, which they could have done. They're not so depraved as to not be able to believe the gospel, but we know they won't. So God must give faith and give repentance to his elect that they will then believe. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness run parallel, and they both must have a third Hebrew temple in Jerusalem, which means the Muslim mosque on the Temple Mount must be removed, destroyed. Therefore, there must be a war in Israel, and this would be a perfect time to bring the war into Israel to destroy those mosques. Well, when you have the diaspora beginning with the Babylonian captivity, many Jews will return after 70 years, but you still have the 10 tribes of the north that were taken captive by Assyria, and they did not come back. Only Judah and Benjamin came back. And so the rest of the 10 tribes are still in diaspora. I mean, the Jews of other tribes visited Jerusalem for the three feasts mandated every year. But the tribes never formally returned. Issachar never returned. And the other tribes, now there were some, I'm sure, of the tribes that were in that returning remnant. But remember, the remnant was of Judah and of Benjamin. That's who Babylon took captive. Nineveh, or Assyria, had taken captive the 10 tribes to the north, which was about, 721? Probably almost, 100 years, 721. Over 100 years before Judah was taken captive by Babylon. So, what do we have? During this diaspora, the Lord has made a promise to all 12 tribes. In Ezekiel chapter 11, the Lord is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. And in verse 16 we read, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Elohim," again the pre-incarnate second person of the Godhead speaking to Ezekiel, "although I have cast them far off among the heathen, among the nations, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." So the Lord has promised to preserve the seed of the 12 tribes of Israel in the nations that they have been wanderers for the last 2,000 years at least. This is why you see so many Jews in places of professions. He's given to them a superior intellect, so their intellectual capacity is desired by the Gentile nations, and specifically white Gentile nations that are Protestant. Then when we had our Protestant governments and nations, the Jews always prospered, and we had them in places of power and influence, and the Lord brought a blessing upon us pursuant to the Abrahamic covenant. And so that's one reason why white Protestant nations always prospered, because we never persecuted the Jews. And when historic white Protestant nations turned to persecute the Jews, as was the case with Germany and particularly Prussia, then the Lord brought the curse of the Abrahamic covenant upon them. There was a time when Jews lived fairly prosperously in Russia. When the Bolshevik Revolution comes, they make it look Jewish to create anti-Jewish fury among the Russian people. But there were Jewish pogroms by the Tsars, which ultimately culminated in the national judgment of Russia with the Bolshevik Revolution, and the Jesuits ran the Bolshevik Revolution. So in historic white Protestant nations, England, Scotland, Netherlands, Denmark, the Scandinavian countries, Australia, our nations, our white Protestant nations, didn't persecute the Jews. So that's why we were the most powerful. That's why we're the most highly developed. That's why we're the greatest food producers in the world. That's why we're the greatest artists in the world. That's why we're the greatest engineers and designers of civilization in the world, in world history. There's no black nation that can compare with us. There's no Hispanic nation that can compare with us. And there's no Asian nation that can compare with us. And there's no Orthodox white nation that can compare with us. I mean, they have a high culture, but they can't compare with our highest culture of all in historic white Protestant nations. And in these nations, the Jews were not persecuted. The Lord was a little sanctuary to them in the midst of our nations. That's why George Washington welcomed the Jews in Rhode Island when he went to, what was it, Providence, Rhode Island? Was it New Haven? And welcomed them there. Which further proves George Washington was the greatest man of the 1700s. Even though he had slaves, because you see, slavery is not a sin. To have men in servitude is not a sin. That's why it's not America's first sin. That's nonsense. That's a justification to eradicate all of our historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant fathers in their history. So, we see here now that the diaspora takes place, and then in AD 70, we have the destruction of Jerusalem, and Deuteronomy 28 is furthered. The Lord's a little sanctuary to them in anticipation of the day when they will be regathered back to their land. Now, Matthew 24, for that to happen, there has to be Jewish people living in their land. For Daniel 9, when the covenant is made with many for 1 week, Daniel 9, 27, there has to be Jews in their historic land. Daniel 12, the same thing. There has to be Jews in their historic land. And so we read in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 8. The context here is the attack of Gog of the land of Magog. He's the prince of Rush, Meshech, and Tubal. Our King James translators say chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, but the underlying text means it's Rush prince. He's a prince of Russia and Meshech, Moscow, and Tubal, Tobolsk. And there will be, this is the huge, massive Russian attack aided by their Muslim neighbors to come in and attack Israel in the right before the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, when they're in peace and safety because of the covenant that they've entered into with the final Pope of Rome, who hasn't been slain yet and risen from the dead. The final Pope will solve the Arab-Israeli conflict, and he'll bring a peace to the nation for 3.5 years. That's why the Arab-Israeli conflict is not allowed to be solved. They want it. They want to continue the agitation, so that when the final Pope of Rome comes, it can hail him as a savior, and he's brought peace between Israel and the Arabs, or the Palestinian, blah, 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 Palestinian and the Jews. That's why it's not allowed to be solved on the part of the Jewish leaders, who are Masons, and on the part of the Arab leaders, who are also Freemasons. Working for the Pope, they keep the agitation on both sides going, so that it cannot end, so that the only one who will end it is the final Pope of Rome, with his peace treaty of Daniel 9:27. So we read in Ezekiel 38, verse 8, and after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, that's the land of Israel, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Well, they dwell safely because of the covenant of Daniel 9:27. It's the same covenant of Isaiah 28. The Lord calls it a covenant with death and their agreement with hell. But this covenant brings a temporary peace to the nation, to Jerusalem, at the time of the attack of Russia against Israel. This is why the Russian military will get more and more powerful. And its allies. Because Russia will be escorted by Iran, according to the prophecy. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and sword. Gomer and all his bands. Togarma, which is Turkey. They're going to accompany the Russians in their attack. Now, the Lord is a little sanctuary to the Hebrew Jewish Israelites in the nations during the diaspora, and there would be a time when they would be regathered into their land in a condition of unbelief. We see that in Ezekiel 38:8 and in Zechariah 12, verse 10. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, very God, very man, the Messiah of Israel and Savior of the nation, as well as Savior of the world, from total annihilation at the hand of the devil and his people in Rome, and then later rebuild Babylon. And we read in verse 8 of Zechariah chapter 12 and following. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So for this to happen, there have to be Jews in Jerusalem. Anybody tells you, oh, these so-called Jews. No, they're Jews. They're there. There's no such thing as this Khazarian bit. That's a Khazarian heresy of the papacy that began in the late 1800s and early 1900s. Prior to that, they were never known as the Khazars. Nonsense. And so there has to be a Jerusalem that's inhabited by Jews. Well, it is today. There's over 1 million people that live in Jerusalem right now. Most of them Jews. Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day when he is going to defend Jerusalem. He says, and I will pour upon the house of David, come to pass that day, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So here it is. Here is the Lord speaking. It's Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord is saying that he will destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So Jehovah is talking here. Almighty God is speaking here. And in verse 10, we're going to find out who he is. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now that's the Holy Spirit. And they shall look upon me, whom they pierced. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Jehovah was pierced by the nation of Israel, according to this verse. He was pierced by Jerusalem. That can only be the Lord Jesus Christ, very God, very man. The Messiah of Daniel chapter 9:25, who had to come to the nation of Israel in the fourth decade of the first century, if we're going to believe the timeline from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, had to be during the fourth decade of the first century, AD 32. This means Jehovah is Jesus. Jehovah Jesus. And they're going to look upon him because only Jehovah, Jesus, could annihilate all the armies coming against Jerusalem to destroy it. It will take an act of God to do it. and it's going to be done at the hand of God, namely the second person of the Godhead, done in the power of God, which is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. That's what's going to happen. For that to happen, there has to be a regathered Jewish presence in Jerusalem, which didn't happen on a significant scale until after the First World War, when you have the white paper out of England making Palestine a homeland for the Jews. So they gradually start to come back. And the papacy is behind it, of course. The devil's papacy is behind the people of Israel going back to their land, just as the Lord's behind it, because there has to be a Jewish presence in their promised land and in Jerusalem for both mysteries to be fulfilled. And by the way, Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, was a pagan. And yet he sent down timber and artificers to help Solomon in the building of Solomon's temple. Why does that mean Solomon was in sin because he had Gentiles that helped to build the second temple? Of course not. Does that mean the second temple was a wicked place because Herod built it for many years? Jesus Christ called it the temple of God. Doesn't matter who helped in building it. Doesn't matter if the Pope helps in building the third temple. It's still the temple of God. And so for Christ to return and save his people, save his brethren of Matthew 25, if you did it unto these, you did it unto me, these my racial brethren, for him to do that, there has to be a regathered Israel. And so, that will happen on May 14th, 1948, the former declaration of the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. This is setting the stage for the fulfillment of the coming Antichrist and the fulfillment of the coming second coming of Christ. Israel will continue to exist. It will have to fight several wars. They will have to have enemies to unite the Jews coming to the land from different nations of different languages and different cultures, but they have the same race, same physical racial descendant through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the 12 tribes. To unite them, their enemies are kept in place. So they have a common enemy, the Muslim Arab world. The Palestinians, quote-unquote, which there are no such people. The Muslims of the area, because the Muslims hate the idea that they would ever have their own land again. So they claim it's theirs, and it's not theirs. So the Muslims are in sin, claiming that it's the land of the Palestinians. And then you have Satan's papacy using Yasser Arafat in 1964, to start the Palestinian National Covenant that calls for the pushing of the Jews into the sea, and it'll be revived a little bit in 1968. And then in 1993 with the Oslo Accord, why they'll change it and they'll say, well, we recognize that Israel has a right to exist, but they're continuing their crimes against the Jewish people living there. They're still robbing, raping, and murdering the Jewish people there. It's a pastime to persecute and punish racial Jews there. They like it, they love it. They hate them. The Muslims hate them. The Muslim Arabs. And so Arafat will be the first leader of this Palestinian group. And then it will go to Mohammed Abbas. Abbas wrote his doctoral dissertation on Mein Kampf. He backs the destruction of all the Jews that Hitler followed, as Hitler was being told what to do by his Jesuit handlers. And of course, Franz von Papen was the vice chancellor. He was a Knight of Malta. Hitler said, I'm just following the policy of the Vatican for the last 1,500 years. You can read all about that in Dave Hunt's great work, A Woman Rides the Beast. So, what happens is, Hamas will be the power that will rule Gaza after it was treacherously given to the Arab Muslims, hence Hamas, by Ariel Sharon in 2005. Why did he do that? Why did he commit such an act of treason? I had a personal friend that lived at that time, Barry Chambers. He wrote a book called Bye Bye Gaza. You got to get it. And some other works that were very good. Why did he do that? He did it to set the stage for this present war. And so, the head of Hamas lives in Qatar, in Doha, Qatar. It's a magnificently rich and wealthy city, thanks to American technology of getting oil out of the ground. Because without us, there is no advanced Muslim world. They could never do it on their own. And so the papacy, using American massive corporations and their oil cartel, set up by Rockefeller, who patterned the Seven Sisters, who patterned the Rockefeller Trust, the Standard Oil Trust, after the Jesuit order. Without these huge, massive corporations with all this high technology, there is no oil coming out of Qatar or UAE or Arabia or any of those places, Saudi Arabia of 1932. So why is the papacy building these Muslim nations? The papacy is building it because they're building it in anticipation of having a second Sunni caliphate and the building of Babylon. The Babylon of Revelation 18, which is a literal city, and the Babylon of Jeremiah 50 and 51, a literal city, rebuilt on the Euphrates. It's all happening. The stage is being set for the Antichrist to have his commercial world capital out of rebuilt, revived Babylon. And remember, the two most important cities to the Jesuits are Jerusalem and Babylon. Both of them built by the Pope's Holy Roman 14th Amendment, socialist, communist, corporate, fascist American empire, and its commercial monopolies out of District of Columbia. So, we have Hamas is in place. We have Ismail Haniyeh, who is the head of Hamas. He lives in Qatar. And this head of Hamas just happens to be a secret associate of Benjamin Netanyahu, because they're both Masonic brothers. There's the Jewish Freemasonry, B'nai B'rith. There's Arab Freemasonry out of Cairo and Istanbul. And so these Masonic leaders are secretly working together. That's why, according to my friend Barry Chambers, he told me that Shimon Peres and Yasser Arafat had stocks in a mutual telephone company, Paltel, in Israel. They worked together. And that's why the leader of Hamas and the leader of the Nation of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, worked together on October 7th, 2023, for the Hamas, fanatical Arab Hamas attack into the border town of Gaza there, where there were 15 openings in the walls, and Israeli intelligence sees it all. And when they attack into Gaza, the IDF, the leaders of the Israeli government working for the Pope, refuse to come to the aid of all those Jews for 7 hours. 7 hours. And they allow those Arab Muslim savages to rob and murder and rape and steal from those Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people, killing 1,000 of them, taking 100 of them captives. And so now, Israel then had the right to declare war on Hamas. Hamas did it, and so they had a right to declare war. And they did. Now, it's unfortunate in war that women and children have to die, but the problem is not the Israelis who are doing it in Gaza. The problem is the Hamas government that started the war in the first place. That's the problem. And of course, anybody with a heart hates to see women and children die in war, but that's just the price you pay when your government foments a war and attacks someone innocently. That's the price. And those people in Hamas ought to be furious with in Gaza, ought to be furious with Hamas. And you started this war, and they're bombing our area here now that was given to us by Ariel Sharon in 2005 in good faith. You're doing this to us. All the rage and anger ought to be put on Hamas. But guess what? The military government in Washington, started on March 9th, 1933, backs Qatar. Just as it backs Tel Aviv. Mossad and CIA are work together. Heck, CIA controls Mossad. I mean, CIA controls Pakistani ISI. They control all the intelligence communities in the Arab world. They all work together for calculated ends. And so, the two calculated ends are, as I started with, a huge regional war, at which time those mosques on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem are coming down so that the third Hebrew temple can be built, which is, the stones have already been cut. They have their ashes of the red heifer. They have the priesthood ready to begin. They have all everything in place. They're just waiting for the war to destroy those mosques. And the Arabs have known this was an intent for years. That's why when you read Days of Our Years by Pierre Van Passen, he tells you that Haji Ibn al-Husseini there says of these Zionists, they intend to destroy that mosque, the Dome of the Rock. It's right in the book, Days of Our Years, written in 1939 by Pierre Van Passen. So now it's going to happen. They're going to destroy that thing, and they're going to blame us Americans for it. So they can incite the entire fanatical Muslim Sunni world to hate and kill Americans wherever they find us. And that's what they want to do. To the intent and secret design of the Jesuits running District of Columbia and the military government that treats us as enemies, belligerents living in occupied territories. Yeah, we'll hire the Muslims to kill those Americans. We'll blame them for the fall of those mosques in Jerusalem, because after all, they're supporting Israel. When it will be certain Muslim Arab Freemasons that will bring those mosques down. Just as the Muslims were not involved bringing down the World Trade Center, it will not be the Americans bringing down those mosques. It will be done inside by secret Masonic bodies loyal to the Pope and his Jesuits. As was done here, so it will be done in Jerusalem. And the conclusion of my message today is, it's a call for the American Jews and the Canadian Jews to leave North America. This is doomtown for you. The time is coming when the new right comes to power that you're going to be blamed for all the country's problems. And there are upfront court Jews of the Pope that have facilitated it, but they're busy serving the Pope. They're betraying their own Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite people, as they did in Germany, setting the stage for all the anti-Jewish fury and the Josef Goebbels, a minister of propaganda trained by Jesuits in the Rhineland. I mean, they're going to have those kind of guys talking. You got Roman Catholic Steve Bannon here. And other of these Roman Catholics here in the New Right, they're going to blame the Jews and they're going to unite with the Muslims in the future, just as Hitler did. And so my encouragement to you Jews who might be listening to this broadcast, you need to start selling your stuff, saving your money, and make aliyah to Israel while you still can. Because the day is coming, and it's probably not far off, when you will not be able to go. You will not be able to take your money out of the country. In Hitler's Germany, you cannot take many more than 10,000 marks out of the country. They're going to pull something like that here. You're going to have to flee to Israel now if you're going to bring your money with you. And when the day comes where you know you got to go, you're not going to take any money. That is, if you can get out. I had a dear Jewish friend, dear lady, she lives in Canada, Tatiana. She said, Eric, she said, my son is busy with his piano concerts. He's a concert pianist. She said, I'm taking my mother to Israel. We're making aliyah. I said, well, good for you, Tatiana. She said, I know you told us to do it 15 years ago. I said, yeah, look what's happening. Look what's happening. Because of the Gaza war, this has justified anti-Jewish fury across all the university campuses of this country controlled by the Jesuit order and their agents. They're using the Gaza war to fomate anti-Jewish fury that can only result in Jews leaving this country, and that's why they're doing it. And the people that are fomenting this same anti-Jewish fury, the same ones behind the bogus George Floyd death, because, you know, George Floyd wasn't killed, that black savage. Now, the black Freemasons were a part of this. Martin Lucifer King's son goes to attend George Floyd's funeral with a closed casket because he ain't in there. And I learned that from a black congressman in the South, a woman. George Floyd not in that casket. And I thought, you know what? She's right. If he was there, it would have been that more reason to keep the casket open. It was all like play. All desire to get the blacks all roused up against all the whites, and so we can have all this black-on-white crime, tell the cops to stand down, to create more anti-Jewish fury, to drive the Jewish businesses out of New York. There was a Jewish rabbi that said, run for your life! Run for your life! At the time of this Black Lives Matter savagery and insurrection. That was an insurrection. Along with Antifa. So they bring this about to drive the Jews out of the commercial centers of the country. Blame the Jews for the Gaza war that was obviously started by Hamas. To then call for the Jews to blame them, and then the only thing they can do is leave the country. And when the Jews leave this country, we're going to really see the country go into depression and food shortages and all sorts of things, because the Jews here have a major hand in the economy for good. And when this new government that's coming persecutes the Jews, I will blessing and blessing, I'll bless thee, cursing, I'll curse thee. But we're going to invoke the curse of God because of what our leaders will be doing in the emergency war powers military government, what they'll be doing to the Jews. And so, my last word to you Jews that are listening, it's time to leave America. You got to go. And for Christian men and women that are listening, you need to encourage your Jewish friends to leave. Be saving their life. And we'll deal with this as the Lord enables us to deal with it in the power of the Spirit of God. But for the Jews and diaspora, well, hopefully we'll be used to save a few of them out of here from their annihilation, which is my prayer and the purpose of this message today. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for tuning in today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wound in the House of My Friends. Go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. Pick up my ebook. Go to 24/7 World Radio. Pick up some things I have there for your gifts to the ministry. I'll send those things that you order. Appreciate your prayers. 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And also appreciate your donations. You can send a donation to Cash App, my Cash App at Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. That's Eric John Phelps at Cash App. Appreciate your gifts. Thank you for those who have given. Or you can send a check to RBT, Reformation Bible Trust, RBT at P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or you can give through PayPal to rbpbdonate at comcast.net. That's rbpbdonate. At comcast.net. Appreciate your gifts and support. And appreciate your prayers for some of the projects I'm involved in now. Hopefully they will come to fruition and I'll be able to do some more things in this ministry as unto the Lord. So, again, appreciate your prayers and may the Lord bless you as you seek to do His will according to His Word. The AV 1611 Reformation English Bible in its present clarified edition of 1769. And so until we meet again, Lord bless. Maranatha.